We're going to hear God's word this morning from Ezekiel chapter 21. Ezekiel 21, if you want to turn in your Bibles there and follow along. This is God's word written for you and for me, so listen accordingly. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward Jerusalem. Preach against the holy places and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I am against you, and I will draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off both righteous and wicked from you. Because I will cut off both righteous and wicked from you, therefore my sword shall go out of its sheath against all flesh from south to north, that all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It shall not return any more. Sigh, therefore, son of man, with a breaking heart, and sigh with a bitterness before their eyes. And it shall be when they say to you, Why are you sighing? That you shall answer, Because of the news. When it comes, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it is coming, and shall be brought to pass, says the Lord God. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord, say, A sword is sharpened, and also polished, sharpened to make a dreadful slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Should we then make mirth? It despises the scepter of my son, as it does all wood. And he has given it to be polished, that it may be handled. This sword is sharpened and it is polished, to be given into the hand of the slayer. Cry and wail, son of man, for it will be against my people, against all the princes of Israel. Terrors, including the sword, will be against my people. Therefore, strike your thigh, because it is a testing. And what if the sword despises even the scepter? The scepter shall be no more, says the Lord God. You, therefore, son of man, prophesy and strike your hands together. The third time, let the sword do double damage. It is the sword that slays the great men that enters their private chambers. I have set the point of the sword against all their gates, that the heart may melt and many may stumble. Ah, it is made bright. It is grasped for slaughter. Swords at the ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered. I also will beat my fists together, and I will cause my fury to rest. I, the Lord, have spoken. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, And, son of man, appoint for yourself two ways for the sword of the king of Babylon to go. Both of them shall go from the same land. Make a sign, put it at the head of the road to the city. Appoint a road for the sword to go to Rabbah of the Ammonites and to Judah and to fortified Jerusalem. For the king of Babylon stands at the parting of the road, at the fork of the two roads, to use divination. He shakes the arrows, he consults the images, he looks at the liver. In his right hand is the divination for Jerusalem, to set up battering rams, to call for a slaughter, to lift the voice with shouting, to set battering rams against the gates, to heap up a siege mound, and to build a wall. And it will be to them like a false divination in the eyes of those who have sworn oaths with them. But he will bring their iniquity to remembrance, that they may be taken. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your doings your sins appear. because you have come to remembrance, you shall be taken in hand. Now to you, O profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. Nothing shall remain the same. Exalt the humble and humble the exalted. Overthrown, overthrown, I will make it overthrown. It shall be no longer until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn, polished for slaughter, for consuming, for flashing. While they see false visions for you, while they divine a lie to you, to bring you on the necks of the wicked, the slain whose day has come, whose iniquity shall end. Return it to its sheath. I will judge you in the place where you were created, in the land of your nativity. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow against you with the fire of my wrath and deliver you into the hands of brutal men who are skillful to destroy. You shall be fuel for the fire. Your blood shall be in the midst of the land. You shall not be remembered, for I, the Lord, have spoken. As far God's word. Let's pray and ask his blessing on it. Lord our God, we pray that you would use the sword of the word. Use it to deal with our hearts this morning. We pray that you would grant us blessing upon blessing, the removal of that which dishonors you, and the building up of that which pleases you, especially, Lord God, our faith. May you bring that through the sword of the word this morning. We come to you through Jesus and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. The super warrior. We have those in our popular imagery, don't we? Superheroes, unstoppable warriors who come to fight battles, unbeatable. No one can overcome him. The victory is always secure in his hands. When that unstoppable, unbeatable warrior draws his sword, what will cause him to return that sword to its sheath? What has to happen in order for him to be completed with the work that he's come to do and to return it to its sheath? What if the warrior is God? Almighty God standing on the battlefield with his sword aimed at his enemies. What has to happen for God to return that sword to its sheath? Something caused him to draw it, to make it flash. When, why, how will it come that he will place its point and blade safe in the sheath again? God's message through the prophet Ezekiel to us, to his people in Ezekiel's day, is that God has removed his sword from his sheath. And he holds it high, ready to strike a blow. This morning we want to look at how Ezekiel describes that sword, what God intends to do with it. We'll look at it under 3 points. How the sword is drawn and prepared, first of all. Secondly, where the sword is pointed. And finally, the sheathing of the sword. God has drawn a sword and he's prepared it. We're dropping into the middle of Ezekiel, so we probably need to remind ourselves of what Ezekiel's doing, what he's about. This is the very end of the kingdom of Judah, the kingdom set up under David, Saul, David, Solomon, in the land. We're now 400 years later. 400 years of Israel's rebellion and sin. Israel's straying and being brought back again and again. But the end is here. Zedekiah, the last king, is on the throne. Previous king had been taken off into exile. And along with him, about 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had taken not only that king, but Ezekiel, the prophet, also off into exile. Several years later, God calls Ezekiel to the prophetic ministry. And he gives him a series of messages. The messages come in the form, largely, of what we might call visions or parables. Jesus comes and he teaches through parables, right? God gives Ezekiel parables. Various kinds of parables. For example, the parable that he's going to give a couple chapters later to inform the exiles that Ezekiel was preaching to inform the exiles that Jerusalem is about to be surrounded and that the siege has begun, the parable he uses is the parable of a meat pot. A pot filled with bones, with meat on them, and the pot is boiling. It's a picture of the people in Jerusalem as though it were a meat pot. Surrounded, they can't get out, and they're boiling and seething, and eventually it's going to bubble over and they're all going to die. Well, here in this passage, we have a different parable. The parable of God's sword and of Him drawing it to strike in judgment. Now, we're a couple years away yet from the fall of Jerusalem, from Nebuchadnezzar and his armies coming to actually strike that fatal blow with the sword. But this is warning Israel and the exiles in particular that there is no hope. That sword is drawn and it is going to come crashing down on Jerusalem. And with it comes not a call for hope at this point, but a call for repentance. Now, in the parable, you get the picture. Ezekiel paints it through prophecy as it comes to him from God, but you get the picture of God the warrior, as we've said already, standing, drawing his blade, ready to bring it down. Several things about this sword, how it's drawn, how it's prepared. First of all, the sword is at the ready. When a warrior has his sword in the sheath, it might be sitting perhaps next to his cot in the tent. He's preparing for battle, but it's not ready to strike yet, is it? Perhaps he's on his way to the battlefield. It's still in the sheath. When the sword is drawn, that means that the warrior is on the battlefield, ready to charge and strike. God is signaling that He is about to strike in judgment. His sword is drawn, and the enemy had better beware. But the sword isn't just drawn. As Ezekiel contemplates and paints for us the picture of the sword, he draws our attention to some features of the sword. This sword is a sword that is prepared for battle. What might a warrior do if he hasn't been to battle for several years? The sword's been sitting in its sheath. Perhaps it's gotten rusty. Perhaps it's nicked up and dinged and dull from previous battles. He has to prepare that sword. God has prepared His sword for battle. It's a sword that's been handed over to the swordsmith. It's been polished. It's got a mirror finish on it. It flashes like lightning as God whips it about in the air, ready to bring it down on His enemies. And then He sees the razor-sharp edge of the sword. God Himself has taken that sword and sharpened it, sharper than any human sword could ever be. It is an instrument of death, perfectly tuned to destroy every one of God's enemies. Nothing will stand in its path. It's ready, it's prepared. And of course, in Ezekiel's day, That sword took the form, in human form, of the Babylonian army, with Nebuchadnezzar the king at its point. God was going to use Babylon and its armies and Nebuchadnezzar at their head, not only to destroy Israel, but to destroy many nations, to bring his judgment not just on his people, but on their enemies and his enemies. First Assyria as Babylon arose, and then as it came across the Middle East and into Palestine, it was going to strike down Philistia. It was going to strike down Edom, Ammon, and Egypt. Both small and great, no earthly power stood in the way of God's sword, Babylon. But God wants us to see something in particular about this sword and its preparation. While God may have used Babylon, or before it Assyria, and before it the Arameans, and before that Egypt, to bring judgment as his tools, yet it is God, God who draws, God who prepares the sword. Ezekiel wants us to be perfectly clear on this point, that while Nebuchadnezzar may be the one who commanded his armies to prepare for battle, to get their swords out and sharpen them, to get their provisions out for marching, to gather on the battlefield, it is God who prepared this sword. Make no mistake. Look at verse 5. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. O Israel, make no mistake. It is not Babylon who comes against you. It is the Lord God himself who drew Babylon out of its sword and brought it all the way across the Middle East to your gates. God brings judgment, not man. God is judge, and he will give his glory, even as judge, to no other. God commands, God determines, and God brings to pass. One final point about this sword, prepared, drawn by God himself. Verse 5, look there again. And this ought to terrify us. God himself says of this sword, he says, I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. Sword drawn, not to be returned. Sword is drawn and prepared. Where is it pointed? Why does God draw his sword? Warriors draw their swords to do battle with their opponents, right? Their enemies on the battlefield. Against whom does God withdraw his blade? Look at verse 12. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. God draws his sword against his beloved covenant people. I will be your God and you will be my people. The sword is drawn and pointed at his own people. Why? Why does he draw his sword and take aim at the apple of his eye? Why? Prepared, sharpened, unsheathed. God gave his sword once into the hand of the destroying angel. It came and it destroyed the firstborn of the Israelites. But now he gives it into the hand of the destroying angel who leads the armies of Babylon to his own city, where he put his name, Jerusalem, to destroy every last one of his people in that city. Why does God do that? Why would God thrust his own sword into thousands of his own people, thousands of men, women, and even little babies? Well, we have dull hearts perhaps as dull as God's sword is sharp. So Ezekiel has to explain for us. Verse 24. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your iniquity to be remembered, in that your transgressions are uncovered, so that in all your deeds your sins appear, because you have come to remembrance, you will be seized with a hand. The sword comes out because of God's people's sin. What was happening? Well, you read through Ezekiel, you see all the examples of the sins he calls out, and you can go back through each one of the prophets leading up to Ezekiel. Hosea, Micah, Amos, Isaiah, Jeremiah even, all leading up to Ezekiel. And they give us all the reasons for why God has to draw his sword and bring it down, even on the infants among his people. It's because they didn't worship him. They didn't keep his Sabbaths. They worshiped God in ways they weren't supposed to, that he hadn't commanded. And some of the people, many of them by the end, most of them had stopped worshiping God altogether and worshiping other gods. It was because their rulers, their kings, he takes special aim at their kings here, doesn't he, and the princes, they had ceased to govern God's people aright. They had thrown God's justice by the wayside. They had oppressed the orphans and the widows, the very people they were supposed to protect. The rich took advantage of the poor. God's law had commanded them to care for the poor, for their brother in his need. And they took advantage of him. And children, the daddies in Israel didn't love the mummies in Israel. They treated them poorly. They were mean, rude, and nasty to them. And then they went and left them and went after other women. That kind of thing was happening in Israel. And the children were disrespectful to their parents. They didn't love them. They didn't honor them the way God called them to. And in many cases, children grew up and turned their backs not only on their parents, but on the God of their parents, and didn't worship God. And of course, children were disrespectful to their siblings. They were mean to their brothers and sisters. They didn't love them and care for them. And of course, it wasn't just children, right? Israelite adults were rude, selfish, and mean to each other. You read all of this in the prophets. To summarize it all, they didn't love God and they didn't love their neighbor. And so God took his sword out and he pointed it at his own people. Two questions we need to ask ourselves as we consider where Ezekiel says that God has pointed his sword. Are we any different than Israel? That's the first question. Are we any different than Israel? You hear that list of sins and you know we aren't, are we? Our society is just like their society. Our government just like their government. Our families, our homes, our children, they reflect all the same kinds of sins. Our hearts are just like Israel's hearts. God sends Ezekiel to minister to the exiles. They've already seen and experienced God's judgment, right? They were carried away as slaves in 597. 4 or 5 years later, Ezekiel's preaching to them, and the elders, they come to Ezekiel, and God says, I'm not going to speak to them. Why? Because even though they left their idols behind, the physical gold statues or stone statues, they're not worshiping Baals anymore. God says, I'm not going to listen to them because they have set up idols in their hearts. We do this, don't we? We set up in our hearts things to which we give honor, glory, time, efforts, our strength to, that belong to God. We walk around just like the Israelites did, in exile, and yet carrying idols with us. We're in the same boat. We're no better. Now, the second question, the question we started with this morning, the pressing question, the question we must answer,
has God sheathed his sword?
Well, perhaps you say, look at verse 30. God says, return the sword to its sheath. What's he talking about there? Keep reading. In the place where you were created, in the land of your origin, I will judge you. He's talking to Babylon, and he's saying, I'm going to send you back to your country where you were, and then I'm going to judge you there. Yeah, he withdrew Babylon, and then he punished Babylon with yet another sword. No, God's sword hasn't been withdrawn. It hasn't been put back in its sheath. It remains out. It remains ready to strike. So we need to answer the question, what has God done with his sword? You deserve it. I deserve it. Thrust right through our hearts and out our backs. We deserve every inch of that razor-sharp blade penetrating us in all of its agony and wrath. Where is his sword? The answer to this question is something upon which our lives depend. Has God put his sword back in its sheath? There's something else Ezekiel tells us about the sword. God prepares it. He aims it. He thrusts and he destroys with it. He commands the sword, doesn't he? Look at verse 15. I have given the glittering sword. It is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. God commands the blade. He draws it. He appoints it. It goes wherever he tells it to go. Verse 16. Swords at the ready. Thrust right. Set your blade. Thrust left. Wherever your edge is ordered. If we want to know where the blade goes, where it is today, we look to see where God has commanded it. Yes, he commanded his blade to Jerusalem, then to Ammon, then back to Babylon, where he brought another blade crashing down on Babylon. But it's not a sword. The sword is the parable. The sword is the picture that we learn from. Verse 17, I will also clap my hands together. I will appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. What is the sword about? The sword is the wrath of Almighty God. The sword is an eternity of damnation in hell. It is all of the burning indignation of a holy God. Our God is a consuming fire. Isaiah saw a holy God. Ezekiel saw a holy God on the throne, coming to judge in his earliest visions. That's the sword. It's God himself coming in his wrath. That's why the sword goes, wherever God commands it. And verse 5 says, having drawn it, he won't return it to its sheath. Where does he command the sword? Well, to get the answer to that, we have to borrow from another prophet. If you have your Bible open, you can turn to Zechariah 17 and look at verse 7. Zechariah is one of the last of the minor prophets there. Flip over to Zechariah 17 and look at verse 7. And here God tells us, through the prophet Zechariah, where he commands his blade. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd,
and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. He commands his sword against the shepherd. Against his shepherd. Against his fellow. His companion. His friend. He commands his sword against the good shepherd. He commands the sword against his son. God commands the sword. Very clear. Awake. Rise. Come forth out of your sheath and strike down. Not you, not me, but Jesus Christ. The sword, gleaming, razor sharp, prepared to inflict the full wrath of God. The Father buried every inch of that sword, all the way to the hilt, all of it. He buried all of it in the very body of his only begotten Son. And the Son on the cross cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Father, it hurts your wrath. He commanded the sword against his Son, and there it went. Not just the nails in his hands, not just the agony of the cross, but the agony of the Father's wrath. That's why he cries out, why have you forsaken me? And in his answer, his question, we have our answer, don't we? The Father sheathed his blade in the body of his Son. All of his wrath was born for his people by his Son on the cross. And it's gone. There it remains, born on the cross, never to be withdrawn again, never to be taken out and wielded against his people, never again to flash in terror and in lightning against his people. God commanded his sword away from his people and onto his Son, into his Son, never to be removed, never to be wielded, never to be pointed at his people. One question remains then. Do you know the Son? Do you know the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep? Do you know the Good Shepherd, the Son of God who came and stood in front of the wrath of God and bore it all and turned it away? Do you know him? If you know him, you are safe. If you know him, God's sword is sheathed forever in him and will never come upon you. But you must come to him and put your trust in him, the one who can deliver you from the sword, the almighty sword of God. If you don't know him, and if you persist in refusing him, if you persist in turning away from the Son, one day you will meet the Son. Because the Father has given the sword of his wrath and of his judgment over to the Son, who is now the King on behalf of his church, and one day you will meet him. John describes him this way as he sees a vision of him coming on that last day. Now out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. Did the sword strike and crush the scepter that Zedekiah held in Jerusalem? Yes, it did. But now Jesus comes with a scepter of iron never to be broken, and a sword with which he will crush and destroy the nations. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You must turn to him. You must kiss the Son, lest you perish. But today we come to the Lord's Supper, don't we? We come to the table where God invites us to have table fellowship with Him. Now, you don't have table fellowship with your enemies, do you? You fight them on the battlefield. But the fact that God comes and He invites you to have a meal in His presence means that you're not just safe. You're not just redeemed. God has made you His friends. You were His enemies. You had a sword pointed at you. But this supper is a sign and a reminder to you that that sword is gone. That on the cross, where Christ's body was broken, where His blood was shed, there Christ bore that wrath and took away the enmity that was between you and God. And He brought you to Himself. That's what we remember here in the supper. We remember that Christ came and stood before us and turn the wrath away from us. We remember that Christ's blood washes away the sin that brought wrath on us. And Ezekiel is going to come a few chapters later, after the judgment on Jerusalem. And he's going to look into the future and receive visions of a new covenant. A new covenant that Jesus was going to make through the shedding of His blood. A new covenant in which God would dwell among His people. You remember the visions that Ezekiel sees of the temple? He's seeing a vision of the church, where God would be rightly worshipped and served, where God would dwell with His glory presence among His people. And that's how God meets us in the supper. He indwells us by His Spirit. He feeds us. He nourishes us. He strengthens us through His Spirit as He ministers Christ to us. So all this and far more we celebrate today as Jesus comes to us and sets a table before us. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we confess, first of all, that we so often esteem very little Your holiness. We think so little of Your righteous indignation. We live day to day, Father, as though You were not there. We sin in so many little and big ways. Our Father, we pray that You would forgive us for this pride of ours and for our lack of concern for You. And Lord, we pray this morning that we might be drawn to Christ, the One who satisfied the demands of Your justice and bore Your wrath for us. Our Father, we pray that You would strengthen our faith this morning, that we would know without a doubt that You have delivered us and that we are Yours. And we pray, O Lord God, that in thankfulness we would seek to serve You. Bless us now, O Lord, as we come to You, not only in Your word, but in the sacrament. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.